Well, we're going to look in, if you turn to Romans chapter 6, we're going to be in Romans here in just a little bit. Having heard the opportunity to fill in this morning, later in the week, it's always challenging, right? And but the Lord is gracious, and I woke up Saturday morning, and immediately I was thinking already all Friday afternoon while I was working, what the Lord would have us to consider this morning, and then had something planned for Friday evening, and then so Saturday morning was my first opportunity to like dig in. And when I first thought, when I woke up, were, Lord, what would it be like to explore the servanthood of the believer, the sonship of the believer, and us also being called saints? That was my first thought Saturday morning. I don't have thoughts like that every day when I wake up, all right? But it was on my heart, Lord, what do you want? Well, we're not going to go with the saints because I'm not going to have enough time for that. We may not even get into the sonship, but we are going to go to the servant part. You know, this morning, as we consider our relationship with our God, I want us to be encouraged by the way that the scripture talks about us and who we are and the titles that it gives to us, which gives it, and those titles are relational, and sometimes they're just descriptive of activities that we do. So as I began to think about the titles of how the Bible describes us as believers, that's one word right there, believers, my thoughts went fast to a lot of different things, and I came up with these probably within like probably 5 minutes. And if we were to go longer, even this morning here, and have an interactive Sunday morning, we could probably go the entire time coming up with verses. I think it was Baker's Dictionary, after I was looking at, to try to get things chronological order, or at least alphabetical order, they said there was like 175. Now, I didn't come up with that many. But apparently there are a lot more than what my mind was able to comprehend in just a few minutes as I was considering. But let me just read you the things that I came up with fast, about 41 or two of them. Ambassadors, believers, we are blessed ones. We are the bride of Christ. We are brothers and, of course, sisters in that regard also. We are children of God. We are children of light. We are a chosen race, chosen ones. We're Christians. We're disciples, doers of the word, faithful ones, fellow citizens, fellow heirs, fellow laborers, fellow members of the body, fishers of men, followers, fools for Christ's sake, friends, heirs of salvation, holy nation, kings, light, living stones, ministers, peculiar people, or people of his own private possession, is the idea. Priest, royal priesthood, saints, salt, servants, sheep, sons of God, sons of light, spiritual ones, the elect, the godly, the household of faith, the righteous, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and witnesses. And that's what I came up with just in about, like I said, about 5 minutes. I was just writing them down just as fast as I could think of them. From the scripture, and then able to put those. But there are so many other things that are descriptive of us as individuals, and some of these are descriptive of us as body, a whole body of believers together. You know, and when we look at those descriptions, and even when we read those descriptions, I think sometimes we're convicted that these things are not necessarily always so of us. As we consider how we ought to be living out what the Bible describes us to be. But I want to, this morning, just to focus on two, as I mentioned already, two of these titles, in an effort to challenge us and to encourage us in our relationship with our God. And so I want to talk this morning about our servanthood. Our servanthood. You know, Steve had this morning covered for me, thankfully, praise the Lord. He texted me and said, hey, I'm willing to cover for you on Sunday school. And I'm like, it's yours. It's much easier to focus on one message than to actually focus on two. And so I appreciate him doing that. But he actually had on the back side of his sheet, and he didn't actually get to this, or he jumped over it or whatever for whatever reason, but he actually had the proper meaning of a word that's in the scripture for servant. He actually had the Greek word spelled out here, doulos, all right? A doulos. And that's one that we're going to talk about. Of the Greek words that occur in the New Testament with this concept of servant, there are two that are more common than the others. And one of them means to attend someone, to minister to the needs of others. And so, even our King James translators, many times, not every time, but many times, they translate that word, ministers. It is the word that sometimes is translated as deacon, because it's an office in our church. And so that word is translated that way. A second word that of the two that are common is this word that Steve had on the paper, and that is the concept of being a servant, a bond slave of Christ, a doulos. This is a person who has been born into slavery. It's not that they've been conquered and made a slave, all right, that they've actually been born into this, and they are. And so they are bound now to their master. And even Steve, in his thing, in his definition here, it says, it expresses the condition of one who has a master and or who is at the control of another. So we're bound to a master, and here's my statement, and also to the will of that master. That master's will supersedes the will of the bond slave. So our word throughout Scripture, it's used in the New Testament. Mainly we're focused on the New Testament because there are Hebrew words also for the concept of a slave. Little different nuances there. As a matter of fact, there are more Hebrew words than there are Greek words because of the differences in the way they're used. But we're just focused this morning on this concept within the New Testament. We as a body of believers and we as individuals in our servant bond slave relationship to our master. So we're in Romans chapter 6. I've had you turn there. We're going to get there in a second. But let's just talk this morning about the fact that we, as a bond slave and servants, we have a master. And let me just say, the question could be asked not, are you a slave? But who is your master? Because the scripture makes it clear and plain that we all are slaves. We all are underneath the servanthood of someone or something. So it's not a matter of, are you a slave this morning? Because you are. The scripture declares that. But it is, who is your master? That's the key question that we want to answer this morning. And if, as believers, we can look back and we say, first of all, who is our previous master? Who was our previous master? Let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 16, down to the end of the chapter. And then we'll draw in what Paul says at the end of 5 and at the beginning of 6 as we expound this passage. So Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 23. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to obey. Sorry. His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that being probably the most familiar verse within that passage there, but we can see what's leading up to that statement, that the wages, that the payment for sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is Paul doing here in this passage? He is trying to focus the believer on the relationship that he has now with sin. He ended chapter 5 with the statement that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then as sin had reigned unto death, this is verse 21 of chapter 5, even so through grace, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So if sin is there, and grace now is even in more abundance, it superabounds over the sin. So Paul now anticipates a question that we all might have. Let's sin a lot so God's grace can superabound a lot, right? I mean, it's like ludicrous to think about that, but that's what Paul is anticipating that we might think because of the statement that he made about God's grace superseding our sin. And so he says, don't ever think that. Verse 2 of chapter 6, he says, God forbid, which he just really strings negatives together. The word God is not there, but he strings negatives together that he's basically saying, that's a preposterous idea to think about. Don't you ever, ever think of that way. So how shall we, and now he begins to describe the relationship with the true believer with their sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? So the relationship that the believer has to his sin is that he should be dead to it because he has been made alive to God. And that's the reason why we've had a previous master. We talked about, I didn't mention this, but when a person was born a slave, the only thing that brought him out of that, right, would have been his own death or the death of his master. And that would have taken him out from underneath that master. And so he's talking here about us as believers dying to our sin. So whether we can look at it this way, that we were enslaved to sin, we were servants of sin, we may say also that we were also slaves to Satan, because Satan certainly was the one who initiated this sin into our human race, right? And he was the one that first tempted Adam and Eve. So now we are either slaves to Satan and sin, or we're slaves to God, and he describes here in this passage, and to righteousness unto holiness. So who is your master? Our relationship ought to be one for a believer. Those that have trusted Christ that are in this room today, our relationship to our sin is that we're dead to it. He goes on to talk about that death in talking about baptism and how that we have identified with Jesus Christ in baptism. And so if we've as it were, the picture there being died with Christ to our sin. We've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So this identification with Christ is what helps us to be dead from sin. It's what brings us this relationship that we now have with sin. And it's through Christ and what he did when he died. And we died with him. And that's what the baptism is picturing, right? That we died with Christ. And so now we're dead to sin. So no longer are we underneath that master's rule because of death. Death broke that. And so now we have to, knowing this, knowing what Christ did, knowing what he did to give us victory and give us release from that master, we have to count it to be so. That's what he says down in verse 11 when he says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves indeed unto sin, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We have to count it to be so. And it's that part that we stumble on, isn't it? We don't always count it to be so. And so we then yield our members in some way or fashion or form, and we all know what it is to yield our members once again, even though we're dead to it, but to give ourselves over to that which is not right, that which is sinful, that which is displeasing to God. But sin, for the believer, doesn't have a reign over us any longer. It's not our master. Now, we may choose to put the shackles back on and sin. And that's what we have to do. We have to make a physical choice to do that. For the unbeliever, he's not making that choice. He's continually underneath the domination of sin in his life. Now, he may not recognize that. He may think he's free. He may think he's freer than us. Because he says, well, look at all those things you guys are trying to follow and do. And I mean, there's no way I could do all that. Yeah, he can't do all that. The reason why he can't do all that is because he doesn't have, we're going to look at this in reference to the sonship, but he doesn't have the Spirit of God in his life to help him to overcome those things. And so, yes, he's not going to be able to do those things. He may try. And many have tried to do those things and to follow what the Scripture says. But there is no release from the bondage and the effects of sin. And that's why he comes down to, at the end of the passage, in chapter 23, he says, the payment for sin. You work sin, you earn a wage. And it's not what you might think that you're earning. As a matter of fact, that's how Satan deceives us, doesn't he? We think that we're getting something. Matter of fact, when we sin, the Scripture even talks about pleasures in sin, but that they only last for a season. They're temporary. What's really happening when we're sinning all the while and when the unbeliever is sinning all the while, he's working to the end of death. He's working a death in his life. Now, that could be a physical death that the Scripture is talking about there. The penalty for sin certainly can be physical death. But that's not the emphasis in this passage. It's not just physically dying. Although we know that if a person, right, takes drugs all his life and smokes and drinks and has those ill effects on his body, he'll probably die sooner. Not always. But the effects of sin in a person's life. And isn't it so that when that person has lived that kind of a lifestyle, even when they're middle age, I don't know if you noticed this, they look older. They look like they've gone through the ringer. Because the effects of sin in their life are sometimes manifested physically. But the focus of this, the wages of sin is death, is not your physical death. Folks, that's small compared to a spiritual death. Because the Bible talks about our bodies dying, and the Bible even talks about, think about it, thousands of years ago, God put in the Scripture that man's days would be about 70, and by reason of strength, maybe 80, and then he would pass away. Now, back then, right, and even what Tom has been covering here recently in Genesis, we're seeing people living length. I mean, I think it was 930 or 35 years Adam lived, right? Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived, over 1,000 years, right? So why was that? Well, part of it was the, you know, we may talk about this canopy theory. You know, it's a theory that the rays of the sun were not so, the ultraviolet rays weren't so damaging on people, and so they lived longer. They also were able to, I mean, can you imagine having kids at 200, 300 years old, right? Think of the wisdom you can impart to them at that point, right? 200 and 300 years old and you're still having children. And your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-great-grandchildren are being born while you're having children too. I mean, it's really, you know, hard to fathom all that. But the effects of sin were not so great too on people at that point, up to that point. Yes, there was a lot of sin. As a matter of fact, that's the reason why the sin was so great at the earth that God finally looked down and said, it's so bad, I'm going to get rid of all of it. And then Noah found grace in God's sight. And I think we're going to be coming up onto that here pretty soon in some of the messages. But today, I mean, we are living really around that 70. I don't know what the average is in the United States of America. It's probably higher. But if you were average the whole world, I bet you that it'll be close to exactly what the Lord said. 70 years, and by reason of strength, 80. God gave us that years ago, right? Thousands of years ago. Don't think that we're going to change that, folks. That's not going to happen. As good as our medicine is getting and the advances that we're making there, we're not going to increase that. We may increase it a few years for a few people in this country. But across the board, God's word is going to stand no matter what. But the effects of sin in your life, the payment for what you are doing in disobedience to God's word is a spiritual death. It's a spiritual death, and that's an eternal death. But, and that is quite a contrasting word, isn't it? The gift of God. Notice that's not even the payment from God. God doesn't desire that we also work righteousness in order to get salvation. God says, I'm going to give this to you freely. It's a gift from Him. All you have to do is believe and receive. Just take it. What He is offering, take it, receive it for yourself. That gift is eternal life. Not eternal death, but eternal life. But it's not, again, through your ability. That eternal life is only right there through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't do it yourself. You can't work it up. You can't live long enough to be good enough to make yourself a citizen of heaven. It will not happen. You must receive and accept the eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we've seen our master. The previous master that we've had is sin. The present master that we have is Christ in righteousness. So let's look at these verses again in chapter 6, verses 16 and following. Don't we know? As a matter of fact, the way he says that, know ye not, all right? Don't you know it? Is what he's saying. It's like, you know this, don't you? That to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to obey. whether unto sin, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, because he's writing to believers here, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. What is it like to be a servant of righteousness? Well, servants of sin, we understand that. I mean, we understand there's a bondage, and every believer here knows what it's like. Matter of fact, we might even say, or somebody might even say, I'm free from that sin, and I don't really sin. It's not that I don't sin. I don't think it's that bad. And maybe is it really doing that to me? Why can't I just offset that by doing right? And we would say, if there's no struggle, right, for the believer, we understand what it's like. It's not that we never sin, right? Matter of fact, Paul goes to this in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about the fact that there's this struggle that goes on in the believer's life. Those that have become servants of righteousness, there is now, and we'll talk about this in reference to us being sons, but there's now a new nature that has been established, that has been created, a born again nature. And so that nature is in our lives, and the sin nature is still in our lives. And so Paul talks about the conflict that goes on in there. And if you're wondering, am I a believer or am I not a believer? Is there conflict among between your two natures? Do you struggle, or do you just don't worry about it? No big deal. I can sin all I want. Doesn't affect me. Doesn't affect my thinking. Doesn't affect the way I go about the next part of my life or the next week of my life. It's just the same thing. I do what I want. If you're doing what you want and there's no struggle, you better check up that you even have a new nature, because Paul talks about the struggle. Now, we can grieve the Spirit of God, and we can go so deep and so far that we're callous to sin. I understand that as a believer. But if weeks and months and maybe even years go by, and we could care less that we are continuing in sin, watch out, because that's not what a believer does, okay? He cares. He might not be able to stop it every time, but there's a conflict going on, and Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. He says, for the things that I do, I allow not, and that which I would do, I do not, and what I hate, that I do. And he gets down to the end of it, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this sin? And he comes to the same conclusion that he came to at the end of chapter 6. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way we're going to get to the victory that we even sang about this morning in reference to the battle that we face, right? We're going to get there through Christ, because he's already won the victory, and we rest in him and we trust in him, and he's our strength. And that thing that you're battling all the while, you're dead to it. You can have victory. You're not alive to it any longer. It's not your master. You may have shackled yourself back up to it voluntarily, but you don't have to, believer. But if you've never trusted Christ, you better believe you're shackled to it and you can't stop it. Matter of fact, I've talked with people before. I've challenged, you know, guys that you talk to a lot about the book of the gospel, guys that I work with. You know, you get into a lot of different conversations from different angles. And I was talking with one time. I said, hey, why don't you just try to quit sinning for 1 week? Just the things that you know that are wrong. I mean, just what you know that are wrong. Just try that for 1 week. See how you do. See, I know it's on my side. They can't do it. Matter of fact, I mean, even if he said to me, you try it. Well, I know, because, you know, I battled the inner, you know, those two natures battling. I don't know that I can go. I know I can't go. I can't even go a whole day. I can't even go maybe an hour sometimes, and my flesh raises ugly head, and I've got to put it down, and I confess that sin. That's a constant thing for the believer. But for the unbeliever, they are just completely under the domination of sin. They can't stop. Scripture says it. And that's working death. Back to chapter 6. That's working death in that person's life. But if we have been born again, if we have had this new nature come in, then we are no longer underneath that domination of that sin. There's so many other places in Scripture that talk about us in our relationship to sin. And Paul, even as he uses his own self as an example, and he uses other men as examples that they were servants of God. He talks about himself and Timothy. He talks about Apollos being, he uses the other word for servant there, but he talks about Epaphras and Tychicus. These are all men that are, and even uses sometimes both words that are in the Greek, fellow servants and laborers together. But he uses them as examples so that he can talk about these different aspects of the fact that we are now servants of Christ. What does that mean that we're servants of Christ? Well, there ought to be an obedience that takes place in a servant of Christ. That almost goes without saying, right? A servant who's a true servant has to obey, right? So there's an obedience that must take place, and there is a faithfulness and loyalty that must take place. There is also an attitude that takes place in a person's life when he's a servant of Christ, and it's an attitude of humility. Jesus Christ himself, who was the servant, the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter, all of Isaiah, and especially chapter 53. Later on in Philippians, Paul talks about Christ as an example of one who had a mindset of a servant, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion then as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even a cross-type death. And so we have Jesus Christ, the ultimate example of one who fulfilled this concept of servanthood, being a servant of God himself through obedience. There are certainly parables in Matthew and in Luke that talk about a master and his servants, and that he demanded obedience, and that there was reward for that obedience at the end. And it wasn't a matter of, you remember, it wasn't that parable, that the parable of the servants. It wasn't a matter of who received the most. It was a matter of faithfulness to what that person received. And we've been challenged before in the past in reference to what we have been given. Are we being faithful and obedient to what we've been given? Well, I want to just take a few minutes here and talk now about sonship. Sonship. We certainly don't have time to fill this completely out. We didn't even fill the servanthood out completely. But sonship is important because, yes, we're the servants of God. So in our relationship with God, we can see ourselves that way. And I think that we can see ourselves both as servants and sons. Some people even go on the internet and you can find that some people are like, well, we're no longer servants, but we're sons. And there's scripture that talks that way. But Paul called himself a servant, and he knew that he also was a son. So I think it's yes to both of them. We're a servant of God, but we're also a son of God. And what a privileged position to be in, to be a son. And the condition for coming into that sonship, the nature, how do we get that new nature, And that's in John chapter 3, the Lord explains it to a man who knew all about the law, Nicodemus. He was the premier teacher in Israel. Okay, he wasn't just one of the rabbis. He was like the premier guy. Okay, he's the guy that people will go to with questions. And so probably because of that, he came to Jesus with questions, but he came to him secretively by night. Didn't want other people to see him asking questions because that would have maybe knocked him down a little bit in his status, right? What's he asking this guy? He's supposed to be the guy that we go and ask questions to. But he asked Jesus, he said, how can a man be born again? And Jesus simply said, he cannot be born except by water and by the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of interpretations of that passage. And some are completely faulty, and some end up at the same spot, even though they take different interpretations of that. I think maybe the easiest way to take it is the water is the Spirit. The water, even the Spirit. He may be talking about the natural birth. I don't know why Jesus would put that in there when he's talking about such an important matter. But he did say that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Right after that, so I can understand that interpretation. It's not an invalid interpretation, but I think rather than the word and, we might think of it as even. Right, a man can be born of the water, speaking there, even as he talked about in the Lord talked to this. In the next passage, in John chapter 4, he talked about that with a Samaritan woman, that this water is the Spirit, okay? Or you can liken this water, another interpretation, that this water is of course, a wrong interpretation, that is baptism, okay? But if you liken it to John the Baptist's baptism, and you say, what was a water baptism? Repentance. And you would liken the water to repentance, that would fit. All right? And I know good men, one man that I sat underneath his ministry, he believes that it was, he's speaking there of the water baptism of John, but he's using it in reference to repentance because John's was a baptism of repentance. So that's a valid interpretation. Whatever the interpretation is, we certainly can't think that we can wash away original sin by getting underneath some water or having it sprinkled on us. All right? That's just ludicrous. That doesn't make a lot of sense. But this is what whole systems of beliefs believe. So, but we must be born again. We have to be born anew. There has to be something else that goes on other than just being born the first time. You can't, yes, are we all God's children? I guess we could say that in a general sense. But if you are going to be one of His sons or daughters, then you're going to have to go through a new birth. It's not something that you can generate up. It's something that only God can do. And He brings that to us through His Spirit. And thus, then we can enter into the kingdom of God. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. You must be born again. There has to be something else. So that's the new birth. That's how we get in. But there's so many things now that if we are sons of God, there are privileges to being a son of God or a daughter of God, right? We understand the word sons are born ones, okay? It's not always masculine that we're talking about here. These are born ones of God, and we're born ones of God, and so there are privileges that we have. And being born ones of God, some of those privileges we now have presently. One of them being the indwelling Spirit of God. That's the earnest that He is the Spirit of adoption. And the word adoption there is to be placed as a son. Okay? So if we're placed as sons, we right now have part of the blessing of that by having the Spirit of God. But the full adoption, the full sonship doesn't come until our bodies are resurrected. We'll have a new body to match the new Spirit that we have in our body, inside right now. So we have to have the redemption of our body. So our bodies are groaning right now, right? Underneath the weight of the sin and the effects of that sin. But when we have full sonship, and we're placed as sons fully, all the benefits are ours. Right now, it's just the down payment, the Holy Spirit, part of that. I mean, there's other things that go along with that. That's not very small either, is it? That's huge for the believer to have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. But that's only part of what God is setting us up to have the benefits, and this is what a son is, right? He's an heir. I mean, both in Romans and Galatians, if you study those passages where they talk about the adoption, they both go to that concept of being an heir of something in the end. An eternal life, life eternal, is life that is generated from God himself. Only God can generate eternal life because he's the only eternal being. So when we have and we're placed as sons, we're going to have, and this is hard to understand, we're going to have the life of God. I mean, we're not going to be gods, don't get me wrong. But we're going to have everything that God wants for us forever. Wow. And that servanthood to sin and that other nature, gone. It's no longer possible to displease God. You're a son, and you've been placed there permanently. Wow. What blessings we have to look forward to, folks. I mean, they're huge. They're huge. But right now, we need to act like sons and daughters of God. We can't be acting like children of the darkness, as the scripture talks about, in contrast to the children of the light. We need to be living in such a way that our sonship is being seen and being utilized. It's being observed that we are the sons of God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. So it's happening now, yes, but the full realization of that is coming. The adoption, placed as a sonship. Different concept than our concept of adoption today. Some parallels, but it was a different concept back then. To be placed in a legal position so that you could enjoy the full inheritance. That's what he's talking about. And God wants us to enjoy that. And we're now enjoying parts of that, even today. So I trust that these are concepts, they're huge in Scripture. The servanthood of the believer, and the sonship of the believer. And I trust we'll be challenged today in our walk with our God in reference to these concepts. I hope you'll study them further and increase your knowledge of these things. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for being our Father. We're undeserving to be one of yours. We know that you chose us before the foundation of the world. That's mind-boggling. We don't understand that, Lord. But you know the end from the beginning. Lord, great privilege comes as we are your children. Great responsibility comes as we are your children and we are your servants. Help us, Lord, to handle that responsibility and that privilege correctly. Lord, if any one of us today are underneath the domination of sin and we know you as Savior, help us to reckon ourselves dead to that sin. Help us to gain victory through Christ. He got the victory for us. He suffered on that cross that we might be free from the bondage of our sin. He redeemed us by his blood. He, by the payment of a ransom, his blood, he bought us. So we're no longer the servants of sin and Satan, but his servants. Help us, Lord, to live that way as redeemed ones. Give us victory in those areas that we struggle in. Help us to claim that victory. Even as we sang, as we call on your name. Lord, for those that may be in our service today who've never, ever had a new birth, who are still underneath the domination of sin and a servant to it, Lord, may they recognize the free gift. May they accept that free gift by faith, turning indeed from their sin and turning to God. For turning to you, Lord, is the only way we can turn. Help them to recognize that. Give them victory, that they too might experience a new birth. Thank you that we can, as believers, we can live for you, represent you, and help us, Lord, to do it as clearly as we can under your strength. So give us victory in areas that we need. Give victory to those that are under the domination of sin. May someone trust Christ today because of your word and what your Son has done. We ask these things in your name. Amen.